Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, if you would, and turn to chapter number 28. Genesis chapter number 28, and we are continuing in our study of the book of Genesis. And we made a transition in chapter 27 from Isaac, the patriarch, to Jacob. And we find that Genesis 27 was quite a mess. But something wonderful is going to happen in Genesis 28. And I believe that as we look at those two chapters, we see something that is wonderful, because God comes and He intervenes in a mess. That's what God does. By the way, when He found us, He found us in sin. Not in a righteous state, in a sinful state. And He came to help out the mess. And really, this is what we see here in those two chapters. We finished our study of Genesis 27. We come now to Genesis 28, and we begin reading in verse 1. If you wouldn't, we'll read the chapter. And so if you follow along as I read, in Genesis 28, verse 1, "And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he was blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan-Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father," remember Esau already had two wives of the daughters of Canaan, "then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." I want to draw your attention to verse 16. As Jacob awakes out of his sleep, he says, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, as we consider in our study, we know that Jacob was, according to his name, means he's a deceiver, he's a trickster, he's a conniver. And up to this point, what is interesting is when we look at the previous chapter, Jacob seems to be a taker. He is after self-profit, if you would. But by the time we reach the end of Genesis 28, we find him to be a giver. So something happened between Genesis 27 and the end of Genesis 28, and we find that Jacob has a dream. Now, this dream is really interesting, as we'll study in just a moment. But we find here that there is a first encounter with God that Jacob has. And we find that in the life of Jacob, he would have several encounters with God in the subsequent chapters after that. But this would be the first significant encounter that Jacob has with God after he had received the blessing of Isaac. And I want us to consider here that what happened here on this scene caused Jacob to say this: "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." Jacob, based upon the revelation of God in this dream, understood something about God that he did not previously understand. And by the way, this is the purpose of us preaching the gospel to every creature. It is the purpose of us having church. It is for us to know God. And that ought to be the desire and ought to be the pursuit of our lives. But understand that the knowledge of God doesn't stop there. The knowledge of God produces something in our lives, as it produced something in the life of Jacob by the end of this chapter. You see, the idea of us being in church, and I spoke of that last Sunday night as we finished Romans chapter number 11. The reason why we have the revelation of God today and the words of God is not for us just to have some just knowledge and that's where it ends. It is for that knowledge to produce something in our lives. And we find what it produced in the life of Jacob by the end of this chapter. So as we study this chapter, I want us to consider, first of all, as we look at the beginning, the blessing repeated. Now, if we examine, as we saw in Genesis 27, we know that Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob. But remember, he thought he was giving it to Esau. You remember Jacob kind of tricked. He put on the garments of Esau, and his mother, Rebekah, put the goat's hair on his arm and behind his neck, and so to kind of deceive Isaac and pretending that he was Esau. And so we saw that Isaac ended up blessing Jacob, but the blessing was not what Isaac intended, for he had intended it to be for Esau. But by the end of the chapter, when Esau recognizes what happens, he asks his father, Isaac, is there not a blessing for me? And we find that Isaac said, no, the blessing is for Jacob. And so now we find a repetition of the blessing, but this time it's the real one. You see, the first time, Isaac went against the will of God in trying to give the blessing to Esau, end up giving it to Jacob, but this time he gives it in submission to God. He gives the blessing again to Jacob. I want us to consider, first of all, as we consider the blessing repeated, first of all, we see the submission of Isaac. The Bible tells us that Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. And then he charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And so we find here that Isaac is now going to do it in submission to God. You see, the first time, as he had done it earlier, was not in submission to God, was in rebellion to God. But now he gives this blessing to Jacob in submission to God. You see, this is a good sign on the part of Isaac. And there's, I believe, a lesson for us here. You know, too often when we are confronted with our lack of submission to the will of God, often what people do is they wallow in the mire. And they stop there. They become depressed and they remain there. But Isaac did not remain in his rebellious state, but he turned and submitted to the will of God. And so it is with God, that when we are caught in our sin, when we are confronted with who we are not just to wallow in the mire, we are to turn, because with God there is forgiveness, and we can turn from a rebellious state to a state of submission, as Isaac did. Now it is interesting to notice the difference in the blessing that was given in Genesis 27 with the blessing that was given in Genesis 28. Although it is the repeated blessing, it would seem that the blessing of Genesis 27 was put in a way to appeal to the fleshly appetites of Esau, in that what was said in this blessing. It almost like, well, you're going to, one of the part of the blessing was, and your brother's mother is going to be your servant. Now, in his mind, he was speaking to Esau by saying, Jacob is going to submit to you, Esau, but he was really speaking to Jacob. almost to appeal to Esau. You're going to be rich, you're going to be fruitful, and he didn't even say, use the name Jacob. He says, and your brother's mother, and your mother's brother is going to serve you and be subservient to you. But this blessing is actually different in the wording. Notice here the word. He says in verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee. He mentions Abraham. He had not previously. To thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram. So we find that there's a difference in the way the blessing was given in Genesis 27 from Genesis 28. It was a repetition of the full blessing given to Abraham from Genesis chapter number 12. Now, the promise, the covenant of Genesis 12, is threefold. And we see that this covenant was repeated later to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And let me say that this covenant is in three parts. The first part is a promised land. Thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So the first part of the promise is a land, a physical land. The second part is a seed. He says, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And so there is a promise of a land, a promise of a seed. But thirdly, there is a promise of a blessing. And he says, and I give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. Now, what was this blessing? This blessing was this: and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So notice the blessing is in three parts. There's a promised land, a promised seed, a multitude of people, but also a promised blessing, and that is that the seed of Jacob would be a blessing to all people. Now what is interesting is the Bible points out to us in Galatians 3:16, as Paul is expounding to the church of Galatia, he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So understand, when we're talking about the seed of Abraham and the seed of Jacob that would be a blessing to all the earth, Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 3, he says that that seed is Christ. Now we can think about the seed, no doubt. The children of Israel were multiplied, but the focus of that seed and that blessing was Christ himself. And that is the blessing that is spoken of the second time that was not earlier in Genesis 27. Now we so notice here the submission of Isaac, but secondly we consider the sending of Jacob. Now notice here in verse 5 through 7, Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Now we find here that Jacob, basically Rebekah came to Isaac, and it says, well, he ought not to find as his brother Esau. Remember, Esau had taken two wives of the wives of Canaan, and these wives were a grief of heart and of mind to both Isaac and Rebekah. They were pagan women. They worship false gods. And so he says to Jacob, you're not going to find a wife out of the daughters of Canaan. You're going to go to Padan Aram, where at least there is a measure of the fear of God in the people there. And so we find that Jacob is sent away. But we also notice a third thing is the sinfulness of Esau. You see, Esau has been a man of the flesh. And notice what he does. He sees the scene. He sees, oh, wait a minute. Okay, so Isaac and Rebekah are not pleased with my wives from Canaan, and so they're sending Jacob away, and so he thinks to himself, well, I'm going to make my own way. And so he went to Ishmael, Abraham's, you remember, first son, that was from the Egyptian maid there in their household, and Ishmael was not the chosen seed, and we find that Esau now, he goes to Ishmael, another man of the flesh. And he finds another wife and he marries her. And so interesting it is that Jacob here is obedient as he receives the blessing. He obeys God, but at the same time, Esau is going his own way. He sees that perhaps as he had tried to work out before, he sees, wait a minute, the wives I currently have are not pleasing to my father, Isaac, and to Rebekah. And perhaps he thought, if I find a wife of Ishmael, maybe then he'll bless me. Maybe I can work something out that way. Because Jacob is being sent away, and he might not come back. And he's leaving because I'm threatening to kill him. And so let me see if this idea of getting someone from the seed of Ishmael might work out. Well, we know that that would not work out. And by the way, that is the ways of the world. Always trying to find a substitute for the ways of God. So we see the blessing that is repeated. But secondly, we consider the blessing confirmed. Now what is interesting here is we know that Isaac, in submission to the will of God, blesses Jacob in the right way, in the appropriate way. But then we're going to find that God is going to speak to Jacob in this dream, and this blessing is going to be confirmed by God himself. You see, I believe that that is of greater value to Jacob than the words of Isaac. You know, because think about it. In that state, in that home, I think that perhaps Jacob could have thought, is he sending me away so that he can give the blessing to Esau? That could be a possibility. That home was filled with deception. And so as he's being sent away, he's thinking to himself, as he's now journeying away, he's journeying from Paddan Aram. It was at least a 3 days journey. He's probably thinking to himself, I wonder if he's blessing Esau while I'm away. And passing on the blessing to him. But now God comes and he's going to speak to him, and he's going to confirm the blessing to Jacob. So it doesn't matter what goes on back home. It doesn't matter if Esau takes it by force. It doesn't matter what Isaac, his father, does. If he goes against the will of God, God confirmed the blessing to Jacob. Now, we consider, first of all, in this blessing confirmed, we consider the place of Jacob. Notice verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took a very comfortable pillow, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Stone for a pillow, that doesn't seem to be very comfortable. But I want us to consider the place where Jacob is. You see, when Jacob arrived at this place on his journey to Haran, his life had been filled with problems because of his own deception and the conflicts going on within the home. Think about it. Jacob had left his home as a deceiver. Jacob had left his home in fear for his life. Jacob had left his home away from the promised blessing. Remember, he was going away from the land that was promised. He was going away from the inheritance that was promised to him. And he was going away from his own people. And so we find here that perhaps as Jacob comes to this place, he lays in the darkness of the night. He lays on the ground in this state where he is leaving this mess. You see, instead of pleasure, the pleasure that he sought, he had only found pain. Instead of the gain he had desired, he had only found guilt. Instead of a promised hope, he found only horror. Instead of satisfaction, he only found disappointment. And to make matters worse, he now lays his head on a hard stone to pillow his head in the darkness of the night. And I say, certainly we learn once again, as the proverb declares, the way of the transgressors is hard. You see, the place we find Jacob was not a pleasant place. It was certainly not the place he had been hoping for. In that place, the only thing that brought some measure of comfort to him was a stone for a pillow. And there isn't much comfort there. That's where he was. That's the place that we find Jacob. But guess what? God's coming. God's going to intervene in the life of Jacob. And isn't it like our God who does the same in our lives? When we find ourselves in our lives, when we make our own messes, as we talked about, we go our own way, and then we eat the fruit of our own way. And here Jacob is away from everything. He has been exposed as a deceiver. His brother's threatening to kill him. He has not received what he was all hoping for. And now he's driven away from the land for fear of his life. And now he sits by himself in the dark of the night, and God is about to come. You see, we have the place of Jacob, but secondly, it brings us to the picture in the dream. The Bible tells us in verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now God's going to speak. We're going to read the rest of it. But I want to consider the first part, and that is the picture in the dream. To be honest with you, I came to this verse and I thought to myself, well, what's going on? As we compare Scripture with Scripture, we see a picture given in this dream before the message is delivered. This was one of the ways by which God communicated to men in the former days of human history when they did not have the full revelation of God written down. What did Jacob see in his dream? Well, notice he first saw a ladder. Now, the word ladder speaks of either a staircase or steps going upward. And notice, not only is this ladder was set on the earth, its top reached to heaven. And with this ladder, the action we find, the angels of God are both ascending and descending on this ladder. Now, the word ascending simply means going upward, and the word descending simply means going downward. These angels are going upward toward heaven and downward toward the earth, all along this ladder that connects the earth to heaven. That's the dream. That's the picture for us there. You see, these angels are going upward to heaven and downward toward the earth all along this ladder that connects the earth with heaven. The only other time in Scripture that this expression is used was when Christ spoke of himself. Go with me to John chapter number 1. The Gospel of John chapter number 1. Let's turn there if you would please. As we show you here, because this is important, it's not just a picture that is meaningless. There's a meaning behind it, and the Scripture sheds light on that. Notice in John chapter number 1, if we begin reading in verse number 45, and it provides a little bit of the background before Jesus speaks, and he says this. Well, let's go back to verse 43. The days following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, notice, of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now this is important here, because as Philip comes to Nathanael, he says, We've met the Messiah, he whom Moses wrote about. Well, wait a minute, when we read in Genesis 28, that's what Moses wrote. Okay, notice, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Behold, that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And so here, Jesus Christ does declare plainly that he is God. He says, When Philip went to go get you, I was there. I saw the whole thing. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now notice, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The only time that you find this expression of ascending and descending is found in Genesis 28 and in John chapter number 1. And so there is no doubt about it in Scripture. When we think about this ladder that connects earth and heaven, it speaks of Christ. Because these angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, that is what the Scripture teaches. The angels, you see, descending on this ladder speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to earth in his incarnation. He did not begin at his birth. As Christ clearly said himself in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. You see, the angels ascending on the ladder speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension to heaven after his resurrection as seen in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And so we find here that the angels descending, the angels ascending, and so there's a connection between heaven and earth. The ladder, whose bottom reaches the earth and whose top reaches heaven, speaks of Christ who bridged the gulf between the earth and heaven. You see, as Paul declared in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one person who can bridge the gulf between the earth and heaven. Man cannot reach that on his own. We already saw in the Tower of Babel, man tried to do that. They tried to build their own kind of ladder, and God destroyed and he confounded them. You see, it reminds us that man cannot bridge the gap between heaven and earth. Only Christ can do that. You see, the angels were fully involved in the ministry of Christ. As we think about these angels ascending and descending, I believe it speaks of the ministry of the angels that we find throughout the ministry of Christ. Think about it this way. It was an angel who announced to Mary that she would give birth to Christ. It was angels who announced to the shepherd that Christ's birth. It was angels who came and ministered to Christ after the temptation. It was an angel that strengthened Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was praying. It was two angels who were at the empty tomb to announce Christ's resurrection. It was two angels who announced to the disciples after Christ's ascension that Christ was coming back. You see, there is the testimony of the angels in the ministry of Christ. Now, that picture, I believe, in this dream speaks of Christ. As we study the Scriptures, we must always seek for Christ, for the Scriptures speak of Him. That's what Christ said. You remember after his resurrection, as he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he began to speak of the Scriptures, the things concerning himself, and beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he himself. All of the Word of God is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we find the place of Jacob, the picture in the dream, but thirdly, we find the promises of God. So what accompanies here, which it brings us to the words which were spoken from heaven at the top of this ladder. So what's the message? Verse 13. If we go back to Genesis 28, notice the message that God brings to Jacob in this dream. Notice verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And to thy seed thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is God repeating what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12. That in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now let me pause to say, before we go into this message that was given to Jacob, I hope that everybody understands this morning how to become a Christian, how to be saved, how to be born again. The only way is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is that ladder that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. We are sitting here in our sinfulness, in our misery, and Christ came when he died on the cross. He paid our sin debt. The Bible says that God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How does one become a Christian? He places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. You see, that is not the message of the old, just the New Testament. It is the message of the Old Testament pointing out to the Messiah that was to come. The brazen serpent, the bitter waters turned to sweetness. This dream, the picture here, it speaks of Christ. So, we now look at the promise. You see, the picture in this dream must not be separated from the word that the Lord spoke. Now, what is interesting, if we go back to Genesis 12, verse 3, the Bible says that God spoke to Abraham and said this, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, in thee, he's speaking of a seed. In thee. Genesis 26 verse 4, this is repeated to Isaac, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He said that to Abraham, he said that to Isaac, and now he says the same thing to Jacob. And in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now we understand this revelation from God to be the gospel preached unto Jacob. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You have to have some evidence for that. I do. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, How was the gospel preached? Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So understand, this is not just some random quote here, that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It's speaking specifically that the seed, which is Christ, through that seed and through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, all nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, as Paul said, the gospel was preached to Abraham in the same extension with the same message the gospel is preached, as in the seed to Jacob. In John 1:45, you remember when Philip came to Nathanael, he said, and he saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. At the end of the record after his resurrection, Luke 24:27, Jesus said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he began with Moses. And certainly, it could have been a part, you remember, the dream of Jacob, that ladder, and those angels descending and descending, what connected the earth to heaven. Jacob said, as he talks about this dream, later he says, this is the gate to heaven. That was his encounter. He says, this is the place that is the gate to heaven. What was he speaking of? That dream that he saw that connected heaven and earth. You see, Jesus Christ is the key to our understanding of scriptures. A failure to see Christ in the scripture is a failure to understand scripture properly. So then God reaffirms the blessing which Jacob had received from Isaac. It is certain, however, that to hear this from God was a far greater value to him than to hear it from man. And notice the three elements that Isaac told Jacob, a promised land, a promised seed, and a promised blessing, is what God says in that dream. That was the message of the dream. Notice verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, or it goes back to verse 13. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. So here's the land part. And to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. So that's the seed. Promised land, promised seed. And at the end of verse 14, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. So promised land, promised seed, multitude, and a promised blessing that through him and his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. It's not speaking of them. There's no merit within the Jewish people themselves apart from Christ. It speaks of Christ. And verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so the Lord, after he repeats, and by the way, certainly this would be a far greater value to Jacob than the words of his own father. The land is going to be yours and your seed after you. The seed is going to be a multitude. And the blessing, the promise that was made to Abraham, has been made to you again. And the Lord ends with a wonderful promise for Jacob. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The promise of the presence, abiding presence of God. So we see the blessing repeated, the blessing reaffirmed, but thirdly we see the blessing embraced. So now we turn and we see the effect of this dream and this message on Jacob. Verse 16 said, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Wow. So look, this is his response to this wonderful picture and this given to Jacob. Notice the blessing is now embraced on the part of Jacob. Notice, first of all, we see his realization. He said, as he wakes up from this dream and this message, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Now, I want us to consider this, that before this revelation from God, Jacob was ignorant of the Lord. Jacob's vision of God had been limited, but his divine revelation enlarged his knowledge and his understanding. You see, the statement on the part of Jacob was a response to divine revelation. There is a strange lack of knowledge today of God in the world and in many churches today. And the reason for that is because there is for the lack of knowledge is because many pay very little attention to the divine revelation we have today called the Word of God. You see, people walk around and they act as if there was no God. They live as if the psalm that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not the atheist. It's the life of the person who lives as if there was no God. But yet they know there is one. And see, Jacob had lived his life in deception, and he had gone on and deceived his way through life. And now for the first time, he recognized the Lord is here. He's in this place. And that caused him to fear. You see, Jacob said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Christ, when he came in John 1:10, the Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jacob sees as he hears this message, he sees this is a dream. He sees this dream, and what that communicates is something about God that he did not previously know, and that caused him to humble himself before God. You see, we see his realization, but also secondly, we see his reverence. What happened? He says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. We immediately notice the reverence toward God. Such a reverence is what the Word of God ought to produce in our lives. There is very little fear of God in our world today, and there is very little fear of God in our churches today. Where is a reverence and a fear of God? Where are the people who see God as a holy God? Where are the people who acknowledge to our God that He is separate from sinners? You see, Jacob makes a twofold statement to speak of this special place where Jehovah God revealed Himself. He says, this is the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. After saying what? He was afraid. And said, how dreadful is this place? This is not the idea. Jacob, obviously, based upon his response, was grateful for this. He was not fleeing from this place. This was not a fear where he said, I don't want to be here. This was a fear when he says, I want to be here. And by the way, such ought to be the place of a church. Where we come to church, and it's not that when we think about God, we think connecting the divine revelation, which is the Word of God, to the humility on the part of Jacob after hearing the words of God. Almost every single time we find the idea of worship in the Word of God, as we studied in our series on worship, and there is a connection to a revelation of God. You remember one of the best places to find that is Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah, they came and they brought the Word of God, the people of Israel gathered together, and they were listening to the Word of God being read. What happened in that day? The Bible says, and they all worshiped. Guess what? There was no music. There was no singing. What did they do? They bowed before God in humility. Why? Because the Word of God was given. You see, the reason why there's truly not worship taking place in churches today is because the Word of God is almost non-existent in the churches. You cannot separate true worship from the revelation of God. And in this place, Jacob was in fear of God, not that he wanted to leave, but that he wanted to stay. And I hope and I pray to God that this would be the same in this church. I pray that as we come to God and know about God, as we see Him revealed in His Word, that we would have a healthy fear of God and say, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to read the Word of God. I can't wait to hear what God has to say in His Word. You see, Christ indeed, as we saw, this is a place where God must be worshipped. This is the house of God. This would be logical statement following what has been revealed to him, which with this latter speaking of Christ, it was natural for Jacob to declare this place to be the gate to heaven, of heaven. You see, Christ indeed is the gate to heaven. He said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see his realization, his reverence, but thirdly, we see his reference. He's going to do something. And what is interesting is he uses what he previously used for a pillow. And now he's going to put forth a monument in recognition of what took place in this place. Verse 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning. He's excited. He's not running away. He's going to do something. And he took the stone that he had put for his pillows. The only thing in that moment that brought him comfort in the physical realm. He turns that and now erects a monument for God. And he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. You see, this stone both was visible and public. This would be a permanent reference point for Jacob. Jacob also anointed the top of it, and by doing so, he was setting this place apart. This is the place that I received divine revelation from God. And the place was called Luz. Now, what's interesting is Luz means separation. And he changed it to Bethel, which means house of God. You see, the man who was once afar off and separated from God was brought nigh to God in that place. So we see his reference, and lastly, we see his response. The Bible tells us, notice in verse number 20, and Jacob vowed a vow. You know, this is the first time a vow is mentioned in the Bible. First time in this place. If God will be with me. And this is not the statement of, well, if God does that, then I'll do this. It's since God is with me. Since he's revealed himself to me. Notice. He says, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Notice, what did God say? I will be with you. I will preserve your life so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Notice here, he's referring back to this promise applies. He's away from the promised land. He's away from the inheritance. He's going somewhere else where he was commanded to go, and he is supposed to come back. And God says, you're going to come back. So if God does this for me, and he will, because he promised to do so, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. You see, this response reveals a change in the life of Jacob. Jacob had always been a taker, and now he becomes a giver. His encounter with God changed his life. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. His encounter with God changed his life. There is a sense in which God changes our life in salvation. But there's also God is constantly changing our lives, conforming us to the image of his Son. As he said in Romans 12:2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that's after salvation, by the renewing of your mind. Our knowledge of God, divine revelation, transforms us, molds us, and shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. And here Jacob was changed. Now, did he become perfect? No, there's still a lot of problem in his life. But certainly, it was a moment when his life changed. Because in that moment, you see, he changed. It was all about him before. He was the deceiver. He was the conniver. And now, for the first time in his life, he makes a vow to God and says, I'll give you a tenth. Just based upon what God revealed to him. How do we apply this in our lives? We apply this in twofold. If you're not a born-again Christian this morning, you can become a born-again Christian. You need to see yourself as a sinner on your way to hell based upon your sin, under the condemnation and the holy wrath of God. And you need to turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he'll save you. But if you're a Christian today, can I say God still speaks to you? He is still working on you. Unless there might be some perfect person here this morning. Now, if you're here perfect this morning, you'd like to stand up and tell us all about yourself, just go right ahead. I'd venture to say that no one's like that. God only works on us when we acknowledge and submit and listen to his divine revelation. God speaks to us through his word. Hebrews says that he's spoken to us in old times by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. And God speaks to us. He reveals himself to us. To produce what? To produce humility, a healthy fear, because it is only when we are in that condition that we can progress. Isn't that what James says? He says, God resists the proud, but he gives the grace to the humble. You see, God cannot work in the hard-hearted. That's why the Bible says we are to break up the fallow ground. If you have a hard heart this morning, My prayer to God is that your hard heart would be broken up so that God can work in your life and so you can be conformed to the image of Christ.